Well, good morning. We're going to be in John chapter 15 today, verse 18. So if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to John chapter 15, verse 18. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You can follow along on the screen. Let me ask for God's help, God's movement in our lives, and then we'll jump into John chapter 15 together. Lord, together we pray, hallowed be your name. As we look at this text, Lord, may we see your glory. May we see what is great about you, and may we be changed so that your kingdom comes in our lives, so that your will is done here on earth as it is already being done in heaven. Just align us with yourself this morning. And Lord, for those of us who are in tough circumstances, and those of us who have plenty, together we pray, give us this day our daily bread. And let us all remember that we look to you for provision, that we look to you for the ability to work, that we look to you for the opportunity to work, and that we know that every blessing comes from you. Help us not be so comfortable that we forget about you or say that we don't need you. Lord, too, we think of our ability to sin and our inability to forgive other people when they sin against us. And so we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And Lord, our quickness to sin and our quickness to fall away reminds us to pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. A couple months ago, well, I'd say a year ago, Caleb gets sick. Caleb has really a severe fever. And he has some other symptoms. And I'm like, oh, he'll be fine. You know, he'll get over it. And Cheyenne is like, this is not a normal fever. And so Cheyenne starts researching on the internet, and Cheyenne says, I think he has scarlet fever. And being a concerned, loving father, I say, come on, Cheyenne, he can't have scarlet fever. Are you kidding me? That's third world. People don't get scarlet fever today in the United States. You know, it's just your overactive imagination again. You know, you're just, come on. But Cheyenne makes a pretty good case. I'm sure he has scarlet fever. So to appease her, not because I believe it, but just to appease her, I say, well, go ahead, take him to the doctors then, you know. Let's waste the money on the doctors for scarlet fever. You know where this is going, don't you? Old boy had scarlet fever. She was right. Yep. I was like, that can't happen today. That just doesn't happen today. But it turns out it happens today. We're going to read this text in John chapter 15, verse 18, and there's going to be something in you that says that doesn't happen today. We're going to make the case that it does happen today. John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world, like if you are conformed to this world, if you fit the world's mold, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You get that sense of that knee-jerk reaction, like, that doesn't happen today. I don't hate it. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Jesus said this after he washed their feet. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Jesus is very clear. They're going to hate you, and they're going to persecute you. Does this happen today? Does that happen today? Does it happen in your life? I think we experience persecution differently in the West than Christians experience persecution in the East. There's a website and an organization called Voice of the Martyrs. I don't know if you've heard of this or not, but they are committed to speaking up for Christians who are being persecuted all over the world. And so I went to their website, which is persecution.com, and just found a couple articles. And there's more recent articles than this, but when I was preparing this, these are the most recent articles. So February 10th, 2011, I'm going to pronounce this guy's name Shoaviv. My experience with Semitic languages is that the B sounds like a V and the I would make the A long, so I'm going to pronounce it Shoaviv. Was arrested on October 21st after he gave a New Testament to a man who later reported him to the authorities in northern Afghanistan. So why was he arrested? Yeah, giving somebody a Bible. When I read these two stories to you, there's going to be two, I can't help but think, these people are giving out Bibles with fear of being arrested or killed. I'm not afraid of getting arrested or killed when I give out a Bible. You know, look at this, though. Okay, so he gives out a Bible, and the guy who he gave the Bible to reports him. On December 28th, the judge told Shoaviv that he had 1 week to recant his Christian faith. If he refused, he could be sentenced to death or given a 20-year prison term for giving away a Bible. 20 years or death. 3 days later, the 26-year-old Shoaviv told Voice of the Martyrs contact that his life was completely in the hands of Jesus. He said, "Without my faith, I would not be able to live." So shortly before he was scheduled for sentencing, Shoaviv told his friends to tell all my brothers and sisters, especially my Afghan brothers and sisters, that my faith is strong. He also said he was not afraid of death. Well, that's good, because he's facing death for giving away a New Testament. Shoaviv's family had opposed his conversion to Christianity and urged him to return to Islam. But now, Shoaviv's father is pleading for his help on behalf of his son. He has spent much of his savings on the case to no avail. "He's my son," his father says. "Whatever he believes, I have to help him." Most recently, our contacts learned that an attorney met with Shoaviv in prison and offered to free him if he gave up his faith. Now imagine that's you. You're facing 20 years or death for keeping your faith, but if you give up your faith, then you get to walk away. What do you do in that situation? Shoaviv refused, and his statement was added to his file. Later, police took him in chains and bare feet to the hospital, and a doctor stated that Shoaviv was talking nonsense and needed to be hospitalized. Some suspect that the doctors are giving Shoaviv mind-altering drugs in an attempt to have him declared insane. Now the courts are saying that Shoaviv must remain in prison for another 6 months for giving away a Bible. When Jesus says, "People will hate you and persecute you for my name," our knee-jerk reaction, living where we live, may be, that doesn't happen today. It happens today. The next one, in February 14th, Valentine's Day, Indonesia, sentencing causes a riot. So a Muslim mob in Milwaukee, right? Temenggong, I'm guessing, that's my best shot, Temenggong, Indonesia, attacked three churches last week after a Christian convicted of blasphemy was issued a sentence they thought was too lenient. Okay, so you're going to find out what the blasphemy is here in a couple paragraphs. But they're rioting because they think what the sentence is for him blaspheming is too lenient. Protesters burst in the courtroom on Tuesday, February 8th, immediately after Antonius Bawanggang was given a five-year prison sentence for distributing evangelical tracts in an area last October. So the guy's handing out tracts. They catch him doing it. They give him a 5-year prison term, and people riot because it's too lenient. Because it should be far worse than 5 years for handing out tracts. We think it doesn't happen today, but it happens today. Bawagang was given the maximum sentence allowable, but it did not satisfy the Muslim hardliners. The enraged Muslims attacked Bawagang and also went after the judge, who had to be rescued. They have to issue the judge out of there because they're afraid for the judge's life. Outside the courthouse, a mob of 1,500 shouted that Bawagang should receive the death sentence or be handed over to the public, according to the AFP News report, citing Central Java Province police spokesman. The rioters threw stones at the police. You saw I skipped that name, didn't you? You don't need to know the name. You know, the rioters threw stones at the police and chanted, "Kill, kill," as they broke windows in the courthouses and set vehicles on fire. And this is serious stuff. The mob then turned their anger on churches in the area. Indonesian Bethel Church, 2 kilometers from the courthouse, was badly burned. And the fire damaged part of a kindergarten on the property as well as 6 motorbikes. Temenggong Pentecost Church was also burned by the mob who chanted, "Burn, burn." And that's a picture of the church that was burned, or one of the 3 churches that was burned. The church of St. Peter and Paul was also vandalized. And here's what gets me. The violence was finally subdued when the police in riot gear had tear gas on the mob. And this last sentence here, the incident came within 2 days after another church was sealed. A recent report found that there were 6 times more incidents against Christians in 2010 than in 2009. We think it doesn't happen today. We think we aren't hated or we aren't persecuted like they were maybe way back then. But Christians are still being persecuted today. And we need to pray with them and for them. But I'm not sure it's the fact that we face no persecution here. I think we face different persecution here. So when you're a freshman and you take your first, maybe, biology class or your first science class, and the teacher gets up and says, "You know, I can't believe how small-minded some people are. They believe in a big enough God that he could create the heavens and the earth." And it's kind of intellectual snobbery that belittles those who don't adhere to their beliefs. And it would be a persecution in the form of belittlement. I mean, you're not afraid of being thrown into prison. You're not afraid of having your house burned or being killed. But you might not get the grades everybody else does. You might get passed over for the promotion. Or you're in a setting where they would say, "I can't believe you honestly take Jesus seriously," in John 14:6, where he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." I can't believe you think God is that narrow. I can't believe you think God is that small, that he came himself in the person of Jesus and he insists that people come to him through Jesus. We may not face our houses being burned down, but I think we do face some form of persecution where people look down on us and belittle us for our faith. And the question I think the disciples had in mind was, are they going to get away with it? I mean, are the people persecuting us going to get away with this? Jesus goes on and says, "If I had not come and spoken to them," Jesus comes to the people. God himself comes down and God shows up in the person of Jesus and God speaks. "But they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. They're culpable because they know. They're culpable because I have come to them and spoken to them. And whoever hates me hates my Father also." You can't hate Jesus but love God. Jesus is inseparable from God. "If I had not done among them the works that no one else did." So not only does Jesus speak, Jesus does miracles. Jesus does stuff for them. okay, and does miracles in front of them. And really anybody that honestly studies the historical Jesus has to give some account for the miracles that everyone says he'd performed. So Jesus does works that no one else did. They would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. They still hate me. And he finishes up by saying, the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Jesus promises us, he tells us, we are going to be hated like he was hated. Here's what I want to be sure of, though. I want to be sure that they hate me and they hate you without a cause. You've probably known Christians that were hated with cause, right? And it wasn't the name of Jesus. So they walk around, you know, like this, and they walk around like, oh, so you're not a Christian. Well, that's too bad. You're not as good as me. You know, they walk around and they reek of pompous pride. And they look around belittling and looking down on everyone they meet. And it's not that people hate them for bowing their head in prayer. They hate them because they reek of pompous pride. They hate them because they're always looking down on other people. If we're going to be hated, we want to be hated without a cause. We want to be hated because we identify with Jesus, not because we're pompous jerks and people can't stand being around us. See? I mean, you've probably also known Christians that nobody wanted to work with because, or be in a study group with, or work on a project with, because they always do sloppy, inept work. You know, and then they go around and talk about how everyone hates them because they're Christians. Well, it's not because they're Christians. It's because people are tired of cleaning up after them. And then they interpret everyone hating them and persecuting them as, well, it's because I'm a Christian. Well, no, it's because you don't do good work. It's not that people are mad at you because you bow your head and pray. It's because, or you go to church on Sunday. It's because you don't do good work, right? So if we're hated, we don't want it to be because we're pompous jerks. How different than that is Christ. You know, Christ was not a pompous jerk. Christ was not lazy, okay? If we're going to be hated, let's make sure it's being hated for Jesus' sake because of Jesus' name. Let's be hated without a cause. So if we're going to be hated, what do we do? What do you do when people hate you and persecute you? I mean, should we hide the fact that we're Christians? Should we kind of go underground and pretend we're not Christians? And maybe around this group of people, we act like a Christian, and around that group of people where we could be hated and persecuted, we act just like them. We, you know, fit in with them. We go back to being of the world. What should we do when we're facing persecution? Look at the next verse. But when the Helper comes, this is the Holy Spirit, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So, how is the Holy Spirit going to bear witness? In the midst of this persecution, in the midst of this hatred, how is the Father going to bear witness? Through the Holy Spirit. But how does the Holy Spirit bear witness? You also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So the Father is going to give you the Holy Spirit, and you are going to bear witness because you have the Holy Spirit. He bears witness through you. What would that look like in our context? We're actually going to look at an example of this today, and this is not persecution, okay? But Matt, come on up here, buddy. And Matt is going to come up and kind of tell his story. And again, I want to emphasize, this is not a story of persecution, but it is a story of following the Spirit's leading. So, let me just pin it right here. Who knew that a microphone could be this complicated, right? I wanted him to use the lapel because it would be so much easier. There we go. All right. Matt, I don't know if everyone knows who you are, so they already know your name is Matt, but why don't you just give them a little bit of background and then tell them what happened?
Andy. My wife and I had been going through some hard times, and we recently had a miscarriage towards the end of last year, and it just kind of took a strain on us. And I started to do everything that I wanted to do and try to make things better, and I didn't think about anybody else. It was just all me. My wife and I started having hard times, so at the beginning of the pregnancy was when it really got to me. And so, like, I called my friends, Andy and Derek, and I said, hey, I can't do this. I need help. And so we kind of talked every so often, and, you know, they kind of, what can we do for you? What can we do for you? And at that time, I didn't know. It was just whatever I wanted. So we ended up miscarrying the baby, and after that, it got really bad between us. So I started doing more things I wanted to do, like drinking and all that stuff, and it got pretty bad. And just before Christmas, our friend Andy and my friend Ben was like, hey, you know, we get together on the weekends and stuff, and we play games. Why don't we get together for a Bible study? And shortly before this was when it was really getting rough for my wife and I. We actually started talking about divorce or splitting up. She didn't know what she wanted. I didn't know what I wanted anymore. And so then we started doing the Bible study thing. And the first time we did that, I think we were up until like late 11, midnight, something like that. And we're just reading out the Bible and telling each other how our lives have been. And that weekend, I was just like, oh my gosh, I want more. I want more. I need more. And so I couldn't wait until the next week when we decided to do it again. And so we got together again on the computer because we're all spread out. So we got together on the computer again, and we did the normal, you know, what's been going on, you know, what things have, you know, changed, how's things going. And so then, of course, I got what I wanted, more of the Word and, you know, Jesus and God and all that stuff. And so then that weekend, it was Saturday morning, my phone rings like first thing in the morning, and it's Derek. And he goes, hey man, something was telling me I needed to call you this morning. And I'm like, oh really? So he's like, yeah, you know, how what'd you think of Thursday? You know, and I'm like, oh Derek, this is great, you know. Like, life in whole is just totally different. Before it was like me. What do I want? And now it's just this, I see the big picture now. It's not about me. It's about loving everybody else and trying to give everybody else what they need. And so Derek was like, I called you to, you know, I needed to, I wanted to talk to you about something. And I'm like, oh, what's going on, Derek? And he said, I think it's time. Are you ready? And I was like, oh, ready for what? And he goes, I think you're ready, but I'm not sure, but I think you are. And I'm like, he goes, are you ready? And I'm like, well, tell me what I'm ready for. I don't. And so then he goes, yeah, you're ready. We're going to do this. He goes, all right, you're going to repeat after me. And I'm like, oh, okay. And so he started saying a lot of stuff that I don't remember now because I have the worst memory. And it was actually kind of funny because he was having me, accept Christ in my heart as my Savior. And, he was going on, and he was like, repeat after me. And usually if somebody asks me to repeat after him, after the second word, I forget what they want me to repeat. So he's like rambling on it 10 words at a time. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't remember any of this.
He should have been a pastor, right?
And so then, it just kept flowing through my head. And I'm like, I can't believe I'm remembering all this. And so anyway, by the time we were done, I accepted Christ. And it was just this amazing feeling. And I had to call all my other friends, Andy, and I think I felt bad because I tried calling like 10 times that day. And then I think I might have got Virginia answered the phone. I can't remember. And I'm like, yeah, is Andy there? I need to talk to him. I need to talk. She's like, one sec. I'm like, it's really important, but really it's not. And but really it was. And so anyway, as far as after that, it's been a life-changing experience that my wife and I were in marriage counseling now. Our marriage is a lot better. We don't fight anymore. Just life in general, for the most part, is just 1,000 times better. It's definitely life's easier when you think of the big picture instead of just what you want. So there's always a reason or a will for something instead of just, oh, well, it didn't work for me, so it's not fair.
Right.
So
Matt, why don't you tell them how you saw God working in, or looking back on it, how you see God at work?
Well, I think the first thing that I guess comes to mind is my group of friends, had Ben not proposed that we do a Bible study, then would I be here today? I don't know. My friends. Andy, Derek, and Ben, they helped me come. They put it in front of me. And then as far as the kind of behind-the-scenes thing that I had no idea that was going on. I'm on the fire department in Wyoming, and I have a good friend down there, and they go to church, and they, do everything like that. And one day we had a call, and when we got back, I said, Brad, you're not going to believe this. I said, I accepted Jesus Christ. He's like, what? Holy cow, man, that's insane. He goes, you're not going to believe this. And I'm like, oh, tell me, Brad, what is it? And he goes, a couple weeks ago, we had a sermon at church, and we were given the task to pray for 3 people we wanted to see come to know Christ. And you're one of the ones I prayed for. And I was just like, get out of here, man. And so for like 3 weeks after that, all we talked about every time we got a call was, the Bible and, how church was, and it was an awesome feeling that even though I wasn't doing something, other people were, and so that's even though you can't find it in yourself, I guess I didn't see myself coming here, but he did. So in the big picture, he prayed for me, and it happened. So
good. Good, thanks.
Yeah, right. So yeah, I'm here now, I guess.
All right, now, some of us might be asking, well, how do you know that the Holy Spirit is nudging me? Well, that's a clear example of Derek following the Spirit's lead to call Matt on that Saturday morning, but how do you know it's the Spirit? Well, we're going to look at that right now. I asked Derek to videotape himself telling the story from his end, so now we're going to watch Derek explain how he knew it was the Spirit leading him and how he could hear the Spirit. So, let's just went by it here. There we go.
I think the reason why I was able to hear the Spirit was not because, like, I'm one of those people. I'm actually more of kind of a skeptic, but I was sincerely praying and bathing this situation in prayer at the time, and just, you know, praying for it every day. It wasn't like, you know, I just prayed for it Friday night, and then, you know, Saturday it happened. It was a week full of prayer by me and quite a few of the members of our Bible study. So at the point of contact for the Holy Spirit, when He really started to talk to me, and that I began to suspect that it was Him, was a really specific feeling that it was time to call Matt and talk to him about it. And it wasn't like a voice, you know, like, go and call him, like, with echoey and, you know, everything. It was just, like, in your mind's voice, you know, you can, it's like, I need to do this, you know, like, so it was just that very, very strong impulsion that this was the time. We've been praying for it. And even though it's Saturday morning and everybody's busy on Saturday morning, it's probably not a good time to call. It was like, I just put all that aside, and it's like, this is, you know, this is the Spirit. And it's like stepping out on that too. I mean, it's definitely an act of faith to feel those nudgings and then act on that, you know, right away. If you feel God, you know, like pulling a little bit and saying, you know, kind of feeling like nudging you to do something, then I think you just need to chase it right down. And if it doesn't, you know, if it doesn't pan out at that time, then it doesn't pan out at that time. But being proactive and learning to develop that skill is definitely takes time and effort and failure. And it's, yeah, it's just like any other skill, so... How did I know? Truthfully, I didn't know 100% until after the fact. During the time, I knew that I was doing what God wanted me to do, but I didn't realize that what I was doing was acting in concert with everything else that was going around. And after you find out about how amazing the story is, then you say, well, obviously that was the Spirit. And so it's not like every time you really know for sure at that while you're doing it. Sometimes it's after the fact you find out just how miraculous it really is. So what did it feel like at the time? It felt like it's kind of that same feeling that you do when you do like your favorite hobby, or the thing that you're really good at, or the thing that you're created like to do. And even though I'm not like a salesperson by any means, or like a convincing arguer or anything, like even though it's not something I'm really good at, I had that feeling of confidence and clarity of mind. And it wasn't like, you know, my words are being taken over or anything like that. It was just, you know, just feeling open and confident and just trying to, you know, speak naturally and clearly. And that is how the Spirit, I think, was able to communicate through me.
That better? On how you can hear the Spirit and what it means to hear the Spirit. So we got to keep going here and look at the main reason Jesus is telling this. In 16 verse 1, he says, I have said these things to you about being hated and about being persecuted and about bearing witness, so that you will not fall away, or to keep you from falling away. The easy thing to do when you're being hated and persecuted for the faith is to kind of go underground, is to hide or to fall away. Jesus is saying, I don't want you to fall away. Instead, I want you to witness. So he says, they're going to throw you out of synagogues, the socioeconomic engine of that day. They're going to throw you out of synagogues, and the hour is coming. Whenever kills you is he's offering service to God. Think of Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. This is exactly where he was, right? And the hour, that's, you know, when have you seen, those of you who've been with us all the way through John, when have you seen the hour used before, and how have you seen that used? Hour continually refers to the time of Jesus' suffering and Jesus' death. And he says, when you face your hour, when this happens to you, don't fall away. And he says, these things are going to happen to you because they don't know God and they don't know me. But he says, when their hour comes, you'll remember that I told you, you're going to be hated and you're going to be persecuted. So you won't fall away. It won't be a surprise to you. He says, I've said these things to you to keep you from falling away. So how do we keep from falling away? How do you and I keep from falling away? I think the first thing we can do is really be plugged in to our community, be plugged in to the church family. I think we can encourage each other. This is why the author of the Hebrews says, don't forsake the meeting or the assembling of yourselves together. You have to stay connected to each other. This is why we try to make communities so easy to attend, whether we have them right after the morning service. So all you have to do is go from here, get some coffee or cookies or whatever's downstairs, and then go right to it. We want to make this convenient. We want to make this accessible. We also want you to go a step further with that and join a small group or a dinner and prayer group. We call them, they're the same thing. They almost all, you share a meal, and then you pray together to keep you from falling away, so you're able to share in the context of families. So this is what we're struggling with. So we do communities, we do small groups or dinner and prayer groups. We also do accountability groups now, where you're held accountable to not fall away, where you're held accountable to continue following Jesus. And listen, the danger, I think, is not that one day we're going to face so much persecution we decide to quit on our faith. The danger here is that we get so busy we forget about our faith. And that's how we fall away. We fall away because we just get in the habit of doing other things. Get in the habit of not coming to church. They talk about competitors for churches are not other churches. Competitors for churches are sports that are starting to be offered on Sunday morning. Our work, as more and more people work on Sunday morning, as school, as more and more, especially like college classes, will take place on Sunday. And as people get busier and busier and busier, that's what's competing with us, not other churches. So you don't fall away by remaining plugged in, by not forgetting about, by making it a habit to stay plugged in. And the second question is, are you listening to the Holy Spirit? When the Holy Spirit nudges you, do you move? And this doesn't mean every time someone is going to come to Christ. On Saturday mornings, my favorite thing to do is run with a group of people called the Grand Rapids Running Club. And I go down to the zoo, and we meet for 7 miles at 7 a.m., and then we do more mileage after that. But normally there's about a dozen people there for the 7 at 7 club. And this time it was just me and another guy. And we're running the 7-mile loop together. And I just thought God was probably telling me, okay, I mean, at least throw out a flare. I mean, at least see if God's working in his life. So eventually he asked me to do a triathlon with him, an indoor triathlon on Sunday morning. And I'm like, well, I got this gig on Sunday morning. I'm a pastor. And I felt like that was the opening. And I didn't do this tricky sales pitch. I just said, you know, did you grow up going to church? Just to see if God's moving in his life. Just to see if this can lead anywhere. He says, not really, you know. So I just threw out one more. I'm not going to push him. I'm just going to just see if God's working and just say, well, just kind of a Christmas and Easter type thing, just giving him one more chance to maybe ask me a question about my faith or something, because he knows I'm a pastor already. And he's like, yeah, kind of. And then he changed the subject. So we finished the run. And, you know, I mean, so not every time is, but are you listening? Are you willing to follow? Are you willing to invite people to take the next step? This is essential when we're facing persecution, when people are hating us, that we not go into hiding, that we not fall away. So what we're going to do now is we're going to sing two songs. We're going to sing Enough. And while we're singing Enough, I want us to think about how Jesus is enough for us when we're facing persecution. We're going to sing how he is, you are my reward, worth living for. So while we're singing this, think about how God is our reward and how he is worth living for. We're also going to sing It As Well. So while we're singing It As Well, we're going to sing the lyrics. Whatever my lot, think about these guys who are being persecuted over in the Middle East. Think about your lot in life. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that we would hold fast when we are being hated, when we are being persecuted, that we would not fall back into sin from whence we came, but that we would continue following you, continue remaining true to you. Help us love you and obey you in all things. We thank you for the work you're doing in our lives. We thank you for the work you're doing in our loved ones' lives who haven't come to you yet. We pray that you continue drawing them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.